To turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14, beginning with verse 13, that's on page 949 of our Pew Bibles, the smaller Pew Bibles, but Romans 14, beginning with verse 13, and we will read to verse 19, but hear God's word. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you are a God who reveals yourself to us. You reveal your splendor, your might, your majesty, and your creation. But thank you that you mercifully reveal yourself to us in your word, Father, teaching us about sin, reminding us of our need for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and your word as well guides us in our daily walk of faith with Jesus. So, Lord, may your Holy Spirit be instructing us through your word, encouraging us, enabling us, Father, by your grace and for your glory, to be walking in the love of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I've never received one, so I'll have to ask you all, what's it like to receive a summons, especially a summons to appear in court? A summons is when you receive an official written notification to appear in court on a specified date for a specified reason. You might be summoned to court to serve as a witness in a trial, or you might be called to answer criminal charges against you. A summons, then, is both a serious and a specific call. You know, but here in Romans 14, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles, keep them open here to God's Word, Romans 14, verse 13 and 19. You know, here our great God and our righteous judge summons every Christian to hear and to heed his call to walk in the love of Christ. And so this morning, let us learn that our God graciously summons strong and weak believers to walk in Christ's love. You know, what should Christians know? What does Romans 14 here teach us here about God's summons to walk in the love of Christ? It's a holy summons. It's a hopeful summons. It's a humble summons. We begin with that holy summons to walk in Christ's love. There, Romans 14, verse 13. As we do every Lord's Day, as we study God's Word, it's always important to study God's Word in context. You know, there's a biblical backstory here to Romans 14, 13 and following. Beginning in Romans 14, 1, God has a providential plan and plea for gospel unity in his church. It appears that even God's church here at Rome struggled with spiritual schisms, destructive divisions, despite sound gospel teaching. If you would think any church should be getting along well, strongly, soundly, faithfully, peaceably, it would have been the church at Rome. You know, but still, there were battles taking place within the church. You know, we've already learned in Romans 14, verses 1 through 12, about the weak brother. That's what Scripture calls them, the one that ate only vegetables, and the stronger brother who ate all meats. Remember, it goes back to the Old Testament dietary law in Leviticus. You know, it seems that there were some Jewish believers, Christians, who were still following the Old Testament dietary laws, and the stronger brothers had discarded those. More on that as we move along here. You know, but the problem was this. You know, the weaker brother passed judgment on the stronger one, and then the stronger believer despised the one who abstained. Those are words used there in Romans 14. You know, and as we pick up in Romans 14, 13, look at Romans 14, 10. You know, it sets the tone here. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now verse 13, therefore, you know, what are the implications of all of this as followers of Christ? You know, and God has a holy remedy for these problems in the church. What's the first remedy? Look there at verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. You know, Scripture calls Christians not to pass judgment. You know, we've already seen that in verse 3 and verse 4, then verse 10. You know, don't pass judgment. You know, one of the most frequently quoted and yet most misunderstood verses, I believe, in all of Scripture is Matthew 7, verse 1, often quoted by non-Christians to Christians. Words of Jesus, Matthew 7, 1. Judge not that you be not judged. You know, usually when we are dealing with an unbeliever and their sin, well, don't judge me. Didn't Jesus, they know enough of Scripture to quote that back to you. You know, don't judge. You know, but if you follow along there, and if you turn in your Bibles during that discussion there in Matthew 7, you know, you go on in that discussion. What does Jesus teach there? You know, first take, you know, the log out of your own eye. You know, judge yourself before you seek to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Sermon for another time here. You know, but again, it says, let us not pass judgment. And here it's talking to Christians who are passing judgment on other Christians within the church. You know, don't be a censorious judge of other Christians. We added that word, talked about it last Lord's Day. Don't be proudly critical of others. Don't belittle the biblical faith of your fellow believers. You know, so the first remedy, but there's a second remedy. Again, back to verse 13, a holy remedy. But rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. But rather decide. The word there is actually judge, the same word for judge. You know, but rather judge, be discerning, never to do either of these two things. First, never to place a stumbling block. You know, what's a stumbling block? I'm still thinking about chip on the shoulder, so I'll do my best to explain stumbling block. You know, according to scripture and commentaries, a stumbling block is that which brings about the spiritual fall of a fellow Christian, or causes spiritual pain, or blocks a brother or sister's growth in grace. You know, don't be a stumbling block. Don't cause them to fall, you know, to hit their head, to hurt themselves, to be injured. But secondly, don't be a hindrance. Hindrance takes it a step further. Hindrance, it said, is a trigger that springs a deadly trap. One commentator put it this way: one may rise and recover from a stumbling, but to spring that trap trigger involves being killed. You know, so here are God's remedies. Don't judge one another. Don't be a stumbling block. Don't be a hindrance. And again, it's two other believers. This is a struggle, a battle within the church. And Paul goes on there, still thinking of the holy summons in verse 14. I know, and I stand persuaded or convinced by the truth of Scripture in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. Here Paul speaks as a stronger brother. And he is telling all of the church, teaching all of the church, that all food is clean. How can he say that? Because those are the words of Christ. Mark chapter 7, verse 19. Jesus pronounced all foods clean. Those Old Testament dietary laws no longer apply to the New Testament church. But he also gives a biblical liberty to the weaker brother to eat only vegetables. It's not a sin to eat only vegetables, if those are his scriptural convictions. John Stott put it this way: the strong must not ride roughshod over the scruples of the weak by imposing their views on them. You know, one of the critical challenges for us as Christians, you know, especially as we continue to grow in our understanding of the doctrines of grace, you know, sink deeper roots into the fertile soil of God's Word, you know, and the challenge is that our gospel beliefs must impact our gospel behavior. Our gospel beliefs must impact our gospel behavior. You know, it's a good thing to know those doctrines of grace, to have them not only in your head but in your heart. It's great to study, know the glorious truths that we have been studying here in Romans. You know, but now in this portion of Romans, the Apostle Paul, this is my language, is telling the church this is where the rubber meets the road. You know, how does your doctrine impact your duty as a Christian? Especially our gospel behavior towards other believers and our brothers and sisters in Christ, in our church. You know, God graciously gives us a summons, you know, to show our love for Christ and our fellow believers by refraining from censorious judgments or being a stumbling block or an unholy hindrance. A holy summons to walk in Christ's love. But secondly, it's a hopeful summons. Now look at Romans 14, verse 15. You know, and it might have been helpful to put this at the introduction. You know, there in verse 15, we have that phrase, walking in love. Let me read Romans 14, 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. So Paul here and God's word is clearly exposing this biblical struggle taking place within the church. And he tells them, you're not walking in love. But here in this portion of Scripture, God's word guides us how to walk in the love of Christ. A hopeful summons to walk in Christ's love. But again, he brings charges. God's word brings a charge against the stronger one. You know, for if your brother, presumably here it's the weaker brother, is grieved by what you eat. You know, here the stronger brother is unashamedly and publicly eating old meats before the weaker brother. Now, we'll read between the lines here, maybe he was even taunting him. Hey, it's too bad you can't eat all this meat. Too bad you only eat vegetables. You know, this prime rib, this T-bone steak, this catfish, whatever it might be, mighty fine. And what's the problem? The stronger brother is grieving, bringing about spiritual pain to the weaker brother. The weaker brother feels conflicted. Take it a step further. Maybe the weaker brother says, well, the stronger brother is eating all this. I guess I can eat this too. I can do this too. But then his conscience is convicted by his scriptural convictions. He is grieved. He is torn apart. And so the charge against the stronger brother, you are no longer walking in love, agape love. You're no longer walking in the love of Christ. Now we've seen the truths about love, the importance of gospel love. Just to flip back to Romans 12, verse 9 and 10, Romans 12, 9, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. You know, you as a church here in Rome, you are those who have been instructed in these glorious, gracious doctrines of grace, but show it in your love, one for another, that you're walking in love. I'll take it a step further there in verse 15. By what you eat, again speaking or still to the stronger brother, by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. You know, how would the eating of meat by the stronger brother destroy the weaker brother? Just to add a footnote, it's not the final destruction of hell. That's John Stott's helpful insight. You know, but the weaker brother, again, might be acting against their biblical convictions, start eating meat, you know, and his faith in Christ is suffering. It's not growing, it's diminishing. So the stronger brother should not dismiss or disregard the weaker brother's fragile faith. You know, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. That puts it all in perspective. You know, it's a call for Christ's church to look around at one another, you know, and when we're struggling or faltering in our walk of love, to look at one another and to say, Christ died for this brother or sister in Christ. How can I not love them in the name of Christ? How can I not walk with them with the love of Christ? You know, Jesus died on the cross to deliver, you know, this weaker and stronger brother or sister from the dominion of sin and darkness. You know, Jesus died to purchase their salvation with his shed blood. John Murray puts it this way. And since the death of Christ as the price of redemption for all believers is the bond uniting them in fellowship, how contradictory is any behavior that is not patterned after the love which Christ's death exhibited. And so Paul, still thinking of the hopeful summons, so do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. You know, God created all things. You know, at the end of creation days, God said that it was good, very good with the creation of creating man in his image. You know, but there's a hopeful gospel promise. You know, verse 17 is like the Mount Everest. It's hard to not consider this as the chief verse, the central verse, but I believe this verse helps us understand what it means for us to be walking in love. You know, here's the motivation, here's the means, here's the power for us to walk in the love of Christ. A hopeful gospel promise, it reminds us, you know, that we are citizens of God's kingdom. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating meat or vegetables. He adds there drinking. You know, presumably it's alcohol, it's wine. It's the already and not yet. You know, we're citizens of God's kingdom even here and now because of our faith and trust in Christ, because of the completed work of Christ. You know, it's a picture of heaven, you know, where truly we will be in the kingdom of God. You know, that phrase is only used here in Romans. It's used throughout the Gospels by Jesus himself. You know, hear this, Matthew 6, verse 33. Matthew 6, 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, the kingdom of God. Just a very basic biblical understanding. The kingdom of God is where Jesus reigns as king. King of kings and Lord of lords. Why does Jesus reign? Because of his conquest of sin and death in the grave. He defeated Satan, our dread foe. You know, we're citizens of that kingdom now by God's grace. No, but the kingdom of God, and notice how Romans describes the kingdom of God. Still in verse 17, it's not a matter of eating and drinking, you know, but of righteousness. You know, the imputed righteousness of Christ. You know, that's the theme of Romans. God's gift of righteousness, his gracious gift of righteousness. That's how we started off, Romans 1, 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it, that's in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. You know, so the kingdom of God, it's not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, and then of peace. Not only speaking about peace with your brother and sister in Christ, but, you know, our peace with our brother and sisters in Christ in the church begins because we have peace with God. You know, Romans 5, verse 1, Romans 5, 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's peace, peace with God, peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ because of God's gracious work of justifying us, declaring us righteous in Christ. And finally, joy in the Holy Spirit. the joy of salvation, the joy of forgiveness of sins, the joy of living in union with the risen Christ. If you take a close look at Romans 14, 17, it's Trinitarian. Speaking of the kingdom of God, the righteousness of Christ, we have peace with God through faith in Christ, the joy of the Holy Spirit. Again, from William Lenski, this is his wonderful summary of Romans 14, 17. Grace declares us righteous in God's sight. God is at peace with us. Salvation and thus eternal joy are ours. That joy in the Holy Spirit. I'll give you a little taste of that. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6 and 7. 1 Thessalonians 1, one of Paul's epistles here. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Imagine, as we walk about this week in our neighborhoods, workplace, schools, wherever, clubs, radiating, reminding ourselves of that joy in the Holy Spirit. Nothing in this world brings lasting joy. You might have moments of pleasure, nanoseconds of happiness, but joy, loving, lasting, living joy in the Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done. Even after 50 years of walking with the Lord, I still treasure the simple and sweet words of trust and obey. That'd be our closing hymn. We're not there yet, but hear the first verse again. Thinking about walking in the love of Christ. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way while we do his good will. He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. It's a hopeful summons, to walk in Christ's love. What does that look like? To be walking in the love of Christ. Four brief applications here before we move on to the last two verses. To walk in the love of Christ means we walk purposefully. Think of Pilgrim, Pilgrim's Progress, headed to the celestial city, yonder wicket gate. We're not lost sheep. God gives us a purpose, a providential path. He guides us by the truth of his word. To walk in the love of Christ, we are to walk purposefully. Secondly, to walk in the love of Christ, we walk with purity. There's a holiness. We're not saved by our good works, but when we're walking in love, it radiates that grace from every aspect of our lives. And especially a holy love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Third, we walk peaceably. Think for a minute, who is walking peaceably today? We would be hard-pressed. But we as Christians are called to walk peaceably, at peace with Christ, at peace with one another. But finally, to skip ahead, there's a pursuit of unity. So we walk purposefully in purity, peaceably. But verse 19, so then let us pursue. There is an ongoing effort. It's not a one and done. I've done my walk with the Lord for today. I can sit down and rest. Or I walk with the Lord on Sunday. The other 6 days are mine. No, we're walking every day in the love of Christ. You know, it's a holy summons. It's a hopeful summons. Finally, verses 18 and 19, it's a humble summons to walk in Christ's love. Romans 14, 18, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. For whoever serves Christ, when we're walking with Christ, we're humbly serving. Present tense. You know, we're God's gospel humble servants. You know, if you're ever interested in a study, just go through Scripture and consider the countless examples of those who were servants. Abraham sending out his servant, you know, to find a suitable wife for his son Isaac. You know, and that servant was faithful, found that wife for Isaac. You know, or Nehemiah, you know, was a servant of the Lord. The God's people were preparing to rebuild the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. We read this, Nehemiah 1:11, part of Nehemiah's prayer. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Now, what's a servant of Christ? One who walks with loving humility, gospel holiness, a pure heart, an obedient spirit. One who serves by the grace of Christ for the glory of God. Humbly serving Christ. But the final note there about humility, we're humbly striving after Christ. So then, or therefore, let us pursue what makes for peace. Pursue, seek diligently. Again, present tense. You know, keep on pursuing what makes for peace. Peace within your own heart, peace with your brother and sister in Christ, peace with God through faith in Christ. R.C. Sproul puts it this way, seek diligently the things that make for peace. And finally, and for mutual upbuilding, for edification. You know, think literally of building. You know, think of Solomon's temple, all of the planning, materials, laborers, energy, efforts that went into building that beautiful, exquisite temple of worship. You know, remember too the hard and holy labors of God's people in Nehemiah's day, rebuilding the walls and gates of Jerusalem. You know, and as you go through Nehemiah, after they finish rebuilding the walls and the gates, they center on the word of God. You know, as Christians humbly walk in the love of Christ, we will lovingly edify and encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'll close with this illustration, a couple applications. I always lose track every year, but Mardi Gras started January 6th. And so it concludes this year, March the 1st. It's always a lot longer than I think it is. A lot more festivities taking place. You know, but think about, you know, Mardi Gras for a moment, just for the purpose of illustration. You know, curious tourists from all over will travel to New Orleans for parades. You know, they will walk miles. Why? You know, see a few sights, catch a few beads, maybe some balls, mugs, baubles. You know, and then they'll return home, tell all their friends, family, neighbors about their walk on the wild side in New Orleans. You know, but how much more? You know, if that's true for tourists who come down to New Orleans during Mardi Gras, how much more should our walk of love in Christ impact our church, our community, our country, our culture. You know, walking together, you know, in the love of Christ. To be a witness to a sin-weary world. You know, may the Lord use our walk in the love of Christ to glorify God and to grow His church in gospel peace and that joy of the Holy Spirit so that others might come to faith in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, you know the struggles of faith, the issues, and even within churches that can divide us, cause division. Lord, keep us centered on Christ, the gospel, the truth of your holy word, the Bible. May we be those who walk together in the love of Christ by your grace and for your glory. And Lord, may that be for our good, for our spiritual growth. But we pray as well that it would be a radiant witness in a dark, sin-depraved world around us, Lord. Be pleased to use us to shine with the light of Christ, to speak of the love of Christ, to walk together in love. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.